If you're new with us, my name is Dave. We're in week three this morning of a series that we started through the Gospel of John called Conversations with Jesus, and I'm excited about today. Let me tell you about today. If you have ever had doubts about Jesus and who he truly is, today is for you. If you're not a Jesus follower, but something about this rabbi from Israel intrigues you, today is for you. If you're a church person and yet you have this deep sense that you are not experiencing all that God has and wants for your life, today is for you. If you live a good, clean, moral existence, but often wonder if this is all that life in Christ contains, today is for you. If you live in this world and find yourself stuck in between its expectations and its comforts and a life following and leaning into Jesus, today is for you. And finally, if you're a pastor and people see you as spiritually insightful and maybe even say on occasion, good sermon, and you are tempted to rely on some religious social status, although deep in your soul, you know that it's thin and trite and fickle, today is for me. So open your Bibles with me, if you have them, to John chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bible, we have one right there for you in the pew rack or under your seat. John chapter 3 is on page 862. In our story today, John opens the curtains of his play on a dimly lit nighttime scene. It's quiet. Jesus is there, but no one else is around. And under the veil of darkness, a shadowy figure emerges and slowly but surely approaches him. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Friends, today, our conversation will walk us through a series of questions, and the first one is this: why? Why does Nicodemus come, and why does he come at night? You see, night in the Gospel of John is a symbol of spiritual darkness. You'll remember that John opens up his entire gospel, his entire story of Jesus, with these words: "In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The darkness in the Gospel of John is resisting the light. It's pushing against the light. And so Nicodemus here is not a good guy. And he doesn't come on just behalf of himself. Maybe the most telling word spoken by Nicodemus in these opening verses is the word "we." Remember, "Rabbi," he says, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Nicodemus is not just here out of his own curiosity. He has come on a reconnaissance mission for the religious elites who see Jesus as competition and feel threatened by his teaching. But in this story, God, in only a way God can, will now even use the most impure and most deceptive motives for his plans and his purposes in Nicodemus's life. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you." In Greek, by the way, that means "listen up. Pay attention." This is like when your parents call you by your full name. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Ruthie Kim talks about this passage and says, "Nicodemus comes with some seemingly innocent questions, but Jesus always knows the questions behind our questions. The thoughts and motives that are driving our questions. And so he responds, he asks, do you want to see Nicodemus? Do you want to know how to come out of the darkness and experience the light of life with God? Let me tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, first of all, the kingdom of God, you read this phrase all throughout the New Testament, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Very simply, friends, it's the realm where God is king. It's the sphere, it's the place where God calls the shots and everything is exactly the way he longs for it to be. Another word we often use for a place like that, a place where everything is the way God wants it to be, is what? Heaven. Yeah, this is why in chapter 1, Jesus tells Nathanael, in me you will see the heavens open. He's saying, I'm bringing the kingdom of God to earth, to you. He's saying, through me, Nathanael, you can now experience the heavenly kingdom of God life here in this fallen, broken place right now. And so he tells Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can understand it or experience it unless they are born again. Friends, this is the central statement and claim of the entire conversation today. So here's our next question. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? See, one of our problems is that back in the late 1970s, this term, born again, sort of became a popular expression, and it was used by zealous and sometimes charismatic evangelical Protestants to describe their version of practicing and living out faith. Some of you are old enough to remember that. For some of you, born again is a real positive term. It means Jesus has become real to me. It means Jesus is now personal to me. He's changed me. For some of you, born again is great. But for others, this term is actually associated with people like Ned Flanders or your crazy uncle who found Jesus and all of a sudden got real rigid and judgmental and dogmatic and religious. And all you could think was, if this is born again, I don't want any part of it. But the question today is not, what does culture say born again means? But what does Jesus say born again means? What is Jesus getting at here with Nicodemus? What's he driving at? And here's what I want to suggest. In this term, Jesus is calling for a completely new paradigm for approaching your life. Jesus is saying, to follow me, you must enter an entire new reality. An entire new way of thinking and being and living. When you come to Jesus, he says, it's a whole new life, a whole new you, a whole new way of approaching this world. You see, for far too many church people, becoming a Christian means I still hang on to who I am. I still hold on to what I value and what I believe, at least most of it, and what I prioritize and what I cherish and hold dear. I'm still me. I just have a little Jesus add-on. I'm still the same old person, but now I don't cuss or live promiscuously or have sexual sin. I don't watch rated R movies as much. And I attend church now and read my Bible occasionally. And I give some money a little. And I volunteer a bit of my time. I'm just like everybody else, but I've got the Jesus add-on. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower. But in our conversation today, Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he looks at you and me and he says, absolutely not. Jesus tells Nicodemus that it goes much further than this. It goes much deeper. He says, to be reborn is not an upgraded version of you. It's a whole new you. Let me put it this way. Suppose you were the owner of an apple orchard. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? You own an apple orchard. You've been growing apples for years, but guess what? You wake up one day and you are sick and tired of apples. They're just not satisfying you anymore. They don't taste good to you anymore. You want peaches. If that were the case, what would you do? Would you just go and say, I'm going to water and fertilize these apple trees better. I'm going to prune them back a bit and add some compost all around the base. Is that what you do? No. Because if you did that, you'd still just get apples. Maybe your apples would be bigger and better and tastier, but they would still be apples. If you want peaches, you have to pull up your apple trees and completely replant. You need new trees. You need new roots. Tim Keller says it this way. Christianity, where you just try harder and you read the Bible and you go to church and you get into a small group and you stop doing all the things your mother always told you that you shouldn't do, it's just pruning and fertilizing your apple trees. Jesus is calling here for us to be peach trees. He's calling for a complete rebirth, a radical transformation. The word radical, by the way, comes from the Latin word radix, which means root. It means at your root, there's something new. It's radical. That's actually the title of my sermon this morning, A Radical Revelation. Jesus offers Nicodemus and us a radical revelation. Let me pause here and talk for a minute to you young people. I'm going to put this in student terms. Listen to me. You are not just like all the other kids in your middle school, high school, college. You're not just like them, except for that you don't cuss or drink or vape or sleep around. You are not just like everybody, but with a few more Christian rules. Jesus says this, if you are a follower of his, you are completely different. And of course you'll live different because you are different. You have a completely different take on life, a completely different view of what brings joy and peace and prosperity, a completely different way of thinking about what is right and good and cool. And adults, the same is true for us. In our offices and neighborhoods and families. You don't just live different, you are different down at the root. That's the message from Jesus. The great church father Augustine, before he was, this is centuries ago, but before he became a Christian, he was actually very promiscuous. And one day he was visiting a town he hadn't been in for quite a long time, and a woman came up to him, a woman that he used to have a relationship with. And as they interacted, Augustine was kind, but he was different. And so the woman at one point said to him, Augustine, it is I. And he smiled and said back to her, I know, but it is not I. Friends, some of us in this room are trying to experience Jesus as an add-on to our lives, as a side dish or as a nice appetizer, but it's never going to work. You will be constantly frustrated. You will never experience the life that is talked about in the scriptures if Jesus is just an add-on. Now, let me pause right here and ask another question. Who is this for? Who is this rebirth for, and why is it so hard for some of us? Who is this rebirth for, and why is it so hard for some of us? You see, sometimes we think, especially as good suburban church people, there are people who do need an entirely new life. They're out there. I know some of them, right? There are people who are way off the path, people completely missing the mark. They need to be reborn. They need a new life, the down and out of society. People caught in lifestyles of sexual sin or drug use or crime or houselessness or relational dysfunction or horrible mental illness, maybe. But in our story today, we must come to grips with the reality that Jesus is speaking here to a person who we would call in our world very successful, accomplished, an upstanding citizen. Remember the intro? Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Do you see him standing there with his good posture and his really nice clothes? Right away, we know a few things about Nicodemus. First, he's old. There were no young guys on the Jewish ruling council. This is an old dude. And I bring this up because I want to say this to our older people in the room. It is never too late to let Jesus give you a whole new life. That's right, Barry. Barry lives that new life, so he knows about it. It is never too late. This is not just for young people. This is definitely for young people. It's not just for young people. He's old. He's rich. This was a position that came with a lot of privilege. He's respected, a lot of honor and prestige when you were on the Jewish High Council. He's educated. This guy's got degrees from Harvard and Yale and Princeton. The idea here, friends, hear me, that Nicodemus would need a complete reset, a whole new life, it's mind-boggling because Nico's life is good. He's done well. He's got 4 bedrooms, 2.5 baths, a 3-car garage, and an electric vehicle. He's got a beefy 401k. This guy's got friends in high places. He's successful, respected, a winner. In almost any way you can measure it, this guy is living the good life. Why in the world would he start over? He's got a lot to lose. He's got a lot to leave behind. But isn't it telling that Jesus throws down this challenge specifically to Nicodemus? Not the outcasted woman at the well, not the down and out guy with paralysis at the pool. We'll hear about him next week. Not the crowd, not the man born blind. They get a different message from Jesus, but he looks at Nicodemus right in his eyes and says, "You need a completely new way of approaching and living your life if you want to experience God." Friends, Jesus Christ's call to the new birth is not a call to morality and religion. It's a challenge to a life that's just about morality and religion. You see that? This is not Nicodemus, you need to be a better person. This is Nicodemus, you need to surrender your person to the living God. And this message is hard for him, and it's hard for some of us because this world and this way and this paradigm is working for us. This is why in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his followers this. Let this sink in on your brain for a minute. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Too much to lose. Too much to lay down, too hard to start over. It's the same idea. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you. He really wants Nicodemus to listen. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus now begins talking with Nicodemus about what this looks like. What does it look like to be born again? What does this mean? And what he does is he references here a section of the Old Testament that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. Ezekiel's chapters 36 and 37. And in these chapters, God is talking to his children. He's talking to Israel, and he says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will become clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's 36. Then in chapter 37, we get the famous incident where Ezekiel has a vision of being in this valley full of dry and lifeless bones. Do you know this story? If you don't, that's okay. He's picturing himself in this valley, all these dry, lifeless bones. In other words, they're not just dead, they are dead, dead. Like, there's no life in this place at all. And then God says this, I will make breath or wind or spirit, same word. I will make wind, breath, spirit enter you and you will come to life. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here that to be born again is not an external work performed by our effort, but an internal work accomplished by his spirit in us. He's saying the only way to experience the heavenly life is to surrender your life. This is why Jesus says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He's talking with Nicodemus here about giving up control. He's saying to Nicodemus and us, what you need, Nicodemus, is not more control, but to surrender control to the Spirit of God. He's saying, Nicodemus, you've been in control your whole life. You've very carefully and purposefully orchestrated your life to be on this path. You've taken the right classes. You've known the right people. You've done the right things. And all of that, all your work and effort has gotten you exactly where you are today. But life with God is different. The heavenly life is different. It's not a series of predictable steps and expectations. It's not something you can control or predict or orchestrate. It's not like the wind, Nicodemus. You can resist it or you can work with it, but you can't control it. If you want to experience God, Nicodemus, you're going to have to lay down control. And friends, this makes sense. Because I'll tell you something now that all the women in this room already know. You can't birth yourself. I was listening to a woman talk this week about Nicodemus, and she said, I have 3 kids, and it's safe to say that none of them caused their own birth. I was there for each one, and it was all me. Friends, we talk a lot about this around here. But it's important and it's significant. To be reborn in Jesus is not about doing more stuff for Jesus, but allowing Jesus to do more stuff in you. It's a big difference. To be reborn is about surrendering to the Spirit. It's about giving control to Jesus. It's about putting yourself in a place where God's word and works and strength can flow in and through your life consistently and constantly. That's why intentional intimacy with God matters. Prayer, scripture, worship, giving and generosity, it all matters because it allows God to have control. It's why deep spiritual friendships are so essential, because we all need places where we're challenged and we challenge and where we encourage and are encouraged and where we confess sin one to another. God uses that to form and shape and move our lives. That's why purposeful, passionate ministry, using your gifts and talents with other people and in connection with God to advance his plans in the world, in those moments and in those places, that's the soil with which God says, I'm taking control of your life and reborning you. These are the places that God uses to transform us, to do his work in us. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. He's still confused. How can this be? You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, you thick-headed dude, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. Do you remember how at the beginning of this scene, Nicodemus says, I don't just come on behalf of myself. I come representing we, right? The religious elite. Well, here, you'll notice that Jesus does something. He says, guess what, Nicodemus? I represent a we also. As Dr. Johnson says so beautifully in his book, this encounter is also part of a larger encounter. Human authority meets divine authority. The ultimate representative of the Jews squares off with the ultimate representative of God. The teacher of Israel goes head to head with the teacher of the universe. From below is clashing with from above. Darkness clashing with light. I wonder who will win. Now, as we move towards our final point today, I want to clarify something, because too many of us in this room perhaps think what Jesus is talking about here is conversion. The moment when you determine to give or surrender your life to Jesus. That's conversion, right? And on some level, that's true. The new birth begins to happen when you become a Christ follower, when you say in your mind and heart, with all sincerity, Jesus is Lord. But it also continues. The rebirth continues. There's this weird, amazing reality when you follow Jesus. It's past, it's present, and it's future all the time. It goes like this. I am a follower of Jesus. I have been saved. I have been transformed. I have been reborn in Jesus. It has happened. But I'm also being saved. I'm still being transformed. I'm being reborn. And one day I will be saved. My transformation will be complete. My rebirth will be finalized in God with heaven someday when this era is over. And I bring that up because some of you might be sitting here thinking, you know, preach it, Pastor. These youngsters need to hear this. I myself got reborn at a Billy Graham concert in 1978, and I was just a youths, right? Like, I don't know why I did a Southern accent for that, but it just felt right. Here's what I'm saying. If you have not determined to follow Jesus, if you have not declared belief in him and his death and resurrection, if you haven't surrendered your life to his lordship, then do it. Today is your day. Tell God, God, I'm yours. You're my king. I'll follow you. I don't understand everything yet, and I have a lot of questions still, but I want to follow you and discover the answers. Come, be my king. If that's you today, give your life to Christ. Declare, I want to be reborn. And if you have been following Jesus for a while, know that he still has some rebirthing to do in your life. That there are some roots from that old apple tree that are still in the ground, and he wants to dig them up. That there are some old values and misconceptions and wrong ways of thinking that he wants to replace with his way of thinking. In other words, this passage is not just about salvation. It's also about sanctification. It's about the process, start to finish, of becoming like Jesus and making him known. We're about that around here just a little bit. So how? How do we shift? How do we begin to surrender and allow Jesus to do that rebirth thing in us? Like, how do I get him in there? Verse 12, I have spoken to you. This is Jesus. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is talking here to Nicodemus, and he's saying to him, do you see how unique and special I am? He's saying, I'm not just like you, Nicodemus. I'm not just a better version of you. I'm not just the newest religious fad. I'm not just some other teacher. I came from heaven. He's saying, Nicodemus, you have to change the way you think about me. You want me to work in your life? Change the way you think about me. Because remember at the very beginning of this conversation, right at the start, what does Nicodemus say? Really, really telling. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you'll never be reborn. You'll never experience the heavenly life. You'll never become the whole new you God longs for you to be if you just approach me as a teacher. Listen. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. It's like the weirdest way to end your talk ever, right? He pulls out this really obscure, strange reference in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. It's the story where the Israelites are wandering around in the desert and they all get bitten by a bunch of snakes. These vipers, these poisonous vipers bite them, and it looks like it's going to be the end for them. It looks like curtains. But then God says to Moses, Moses, make a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a stick so that all who look at it will be saved. It's weird and it's obscure and it feels a little hocus pocusy, doesn't it? And we don't have time to get into it that much this morning. But at the end of the story, it works. Like they do this snake on the snake stick and they're all healed. And Jesus references back to that moment in our story today to say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need more than just teaching. You think I've come just to teach you, but I have come to heal you. He's saying, Nicodemus, maybe your biggest problem is that you think you just need a little more teaching for your life, but what you really need is healing in your life. Nicodemus, you don't need a teacher, you need a savior. Friends, here's our problem. So many of us come to Jesus as a teacher. Jesus, come, just teach me. Give me some thoughts, give me some insights, give me a few more tidbits that I can use to have a better life. I'm just gonna like use your teaching and be like, it's like Jesus is this big self-improvement plan. Jesus is not a self-improvement plan. He does not just want to be your teacher. He wants to be your savior. He wants to rid you of that poison that's flowing through the veins of your body, deep inside your soul, and cleanse you and clean you from the inside out. He doesn't just want to be a teacher, he wants to be a savior. And you will never experience the transformed, changed, reborn life if Jesus is just some teacher in your life. That's what Jesus is offering here. He's saying, I have come to be your savior. I have come to be your Lord. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Quit approaching me as a teacher. Now, in this conversation, we see a shift start to happen in Nicodemus. This is really cool. You notice that as the story moves on, Nicodemus talks less and less and less, and Jesus talks more and more and more. Do you see that? Nicodemus' first statement, 20 words. First question, 20 words. His second question, half that, 10 words. And his final utterance, he can only get out of his mouth 4 stinking words. Nicodemus comes to Jesus as a talker, but Jesus makes him a listener. Jesus says, focus less on your questions, Nicodemus, and listen more carefully to my answers. But even after all that Jesus says here, Nicodemus does not get it. At the end of this conversation, he walks away still very much in the dark. But here's the good news. Nicodemus' story does not end with this passage. Here, he comes representing the religious elite against Jesus. But later, in John chapter 7, we see him challenging the religious elite on behalf of Jesus. And finally, at the end of John's gospel, we find Nicodemus separate from the religious elite, serving Jesus. Listen to this from John chapter 19. This is after Jesus has been crucified. This is the very end of many chapters later. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. That's Nicodemus, right? With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's some bucks, friends. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. Nicodemus has finally got it. He's finally laid it down. He's finally surrendered his life to Jesus. Friends, the main message today is this. The hope and life and kingdom of God that Jesus offered Nicodemus, he still offers you today. So this morning, we're going to close with the Lord's Supper. We're going to close with this meal, not to do a religious exercise, not to be more spiritual or religious, but this is a meal where we get a chance to make a statement and declare and decide again, God, yes, I have been reborn in you, but I need you to continue to do that rebirthing thing in my soul so that I can live for you more and more in this world. This meal is just a physical and tangible way that we can declare to ourselves and each other and even the world again, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Friends, if you need to remember that today, if you need to declare that again today, if Jesus' death and resurrection needs to birth something still in your heart and soul, needs to strengthen you to be that new person that you are, if you need that today, if you desire that today, if Jesus has been declared Lord, but you still long for him to be Lord, then come to the table. Come and share this meal with God's people today. Remember who he is and remember what he's done in your life. Take a moment. Let that sink in on your mind and heart. And then when you're ready, come to the table. Grab your elements. Take them back to your seat. Hold on to them. We're going to take them together in just a few moments. When you're ready, the tables are open.